Well, welcome to Our Ladies Christmas Fellowship. This is Our Ladies Christmas Fellowship 2016. And because our calendar revolves around the birth of Christ, it was roughly 2016 years ago that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Christ was born, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross in our place, and he rose again. And for 2016 years, he's been changing lives. And tonight we get to hear three of those stories from women right here in our church family whose lives have been changed because of that first Christmas. So I think we're all in for a real treat. So let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the reason that we're all gathered here together to remember the birth of Christ, to remember the fact that you loved us so much. You sent your son as a little baby, and then he grew up and died in our place. Thank you that he's still alive and for all that you have accomplished because of what he did on the cross, those many lives that you have changed. And I thank you for the lives that you have changed right here in this room. And I thank you that we get to hear a little bit of what you have done in the lives of these three women that are going to be sharing tonight. And so we just ask that you will fill them with your spirit and give us ears to hear what you have for us. And I pray that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we get started, we're going to hear from Rachel Darnell. She's going to be singing for us, O Come, Emmanuel. Rachel, that was beautiful. Well, first we're going to be hearing from Annette Durheim. Annette and Tom have been coming to Trinity for almost 3 years. I met this I met them at Dr. Custis's Friday night Bible memory group and immediately fell in love with this couple. It's been a huge blessing to our church. I got to meet one of their sons who just happened to come to the eye clinic where I work, and I was pre-testing him. I knew he was her son, and once we got over that hurdle, I told him, I love your mom. And just the way he responded, it was obvious it's not the first time he'd heard that. It's not hard to love Annette, and we're so glad she and Tom are part of our church family. So Annette, if you'll come share with us.
Oh, thank you for saying those words about my son. Yes, it's been, I can't believe it. It'll be 3 years, January 12th. And I know that because I wrote it in my Bible because it was an important day to remember. I want to thank you all. I've had so many women come up to me and tell me they've been praying for me, which I appreciate so much because I'm nervous because this is the first time I've ever shared publicly my testimony. I've told, individuals, but, and it's not because I'm afraid of you. There's so many, I know you, I love you all, and I know you love me, but I just want to be honoring to God. I take it that seriously, that, that the words we speak about our Lord, we use those to glorify Him, right? So, anyway, I've shared a lot with my husband because he's kind of helped me through this process too. It's like, does this make sense? Should I put this in, leave this out? And I shared with Bethany too. Every time I look back, and I'm sure you can all relate to this, on your conversion, whether you were instantly aware of it or if it was one of those where it happened over a period of time, that the Lord reveals something new, something different, a new way that He worked during that time. And I don't know, just with eyes of faith that you see things much more clearly. And that's been, no different for myself. God is so good, isn't He? Amen to that. Thank you. Well, I am an Oregonian now, but I grew up in Western New York State. I moved out here in 1974. So 40 some years ago, but I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents were, it was actually my mother and my stepfather. My parents were divorced when I was very young. My birth mother was Catholic, and I found out years later that she actually had me before my parents were born, which must have been just a horrible shame. They kept it a secret. I discovered it by accident when I needed a copy of my birth certificate and couldn't find it under my dad's name, and it was under my mother's maiden name. My dad never talked about it, never shared, but as a result of that, he and my stepmom started taking us kids to church every Sunday. They did not attend with us, but he sent us because he wanted me to have a baptismal certificate, so I would have something with my birth date on it. Isn't that interesting? How Lord even used, the sins of our parents to bring us ever closer to Him. And so, yes, I was baptized through that church. I was 12 years old. We went to a Baptist church. It was just kind of a rite of passage. You took these classes. You asked Jesus into your heart, which I did lots of times. He never stayed. He kind of came and went, But in my mind, I was a Christian. And that's also a part of my testimony, because fast forward years later, Tom and I meet my husband. We get married. We have children. My son starts kindergarten. I am now attending this parent group with all these women who were Christians. And there were several of them that had, maybe some of you have heard of it, it's called Moms in Touch, where they meet, after school and pray for your children. And so I spent a lot of time around them, and one day one of them says, well, you're a Christian? Well, yes, I'm a Christian. But she said, Annette, and then she told me this later, she goes, I know you said you were, but we could tell pretty quickly that you weren't. But what it did is afforded them freedom. They talked as if I were a Christian. They started sharing things about God and about our Lord Jesus. I did not even at that time, I can't believe I went to church all those years, but it never sunk into me that Jesus was God. That was a news bulletin for me. I went, whoa. And I heard nothing about the Holy Spirit at all, the Holy Ghost. It was very vague. And I think now that I've been to other types of churches that, you know, teach a little less clear, I guess you could say, about the gospel, that probably was the type of church that I went to. That was a lot of, you know, make you feel good. You could get, you know, a lot of just very shallow, not deep truths of the Bible. Well, my son was probably, I can't remember how old he was, fourth grade, and I was getting them up ready for school one morning, and it happened to be September 11th, 2001. I'm sure you all remember it. It's one of those events in history that everyone remembers what they were doing, what they were thinking, all of that. Well, it was a school morning, and we heard about it on the radio, and I turned on the TV with the boys there, and I'd seen everything happen, and I told them, I said, the world is never going to be the same. I didn't know how profound those words were when I uttered them. But immediately, you probably all remember how nice everybody was after that? You go to the grocery store. I mean, people didn't cut you off in traffic. It was really, you thought, this is wonderful. It lasted that long, didn't it? Can you, how quickly we forget, you know? But that was the event. That tragic, horrible event, that was the event that the Lord used in my life to turn me around, turn me towards him. I'm sure there are stories of those who, there can't be a God. No, God wouldn't do that, because I heard that a lot. But what it did for me was caused me to question, well, if there's a God, and I always believed there was, but he was the God of my making, my choosing. And that was where my seeking started. And in my pre-saved mind, I was seeking after God and seeking truth. But really what I was looking for was the God who thought like me, had my sensibilities, my sense of fairness. You know, he clearly would not condemn people just, you know, for minor things, you know, because I was a good person, and I felt the people around me were good people too. Didn't matter whether you had, you know, faith in him. It was just something you could conjure up, and you grow up. I had, you know, was just like every other young person who had a very misspent youth, but I had grown out of those and thought, well, surely, you know, that was going to be enough. That would be enough to get me to heaven. But at the same time, there was this nagging thought back there all the time. What, is that enough? I don't know. So I went home one time or other. I don't remember exactly the details, but my parents had given, my dad and my stepmom had given Tom and I a Bible when we got married, which had never been opened in all those years. It had been 20-some years by that time. So I got it down. The pages were quite stiff and crinkly, and I just started thumbing through randomly, reading verses. And ladies, I am not kidding. Every verse I read were the verses that, and you all know them. I was so offended. I was, no, what? A woman can't speak? I can't think, you know? So I just thought, I can't understand it. I was so frustrated. I'm sitting in my bed. The Bible's laying out there. I'm pacing around. And then I still, at this moment, can't believe it happened that quickly. Instantly, these words came out of my mouth. I sat down and I said, God, I don't understand this. I can't understand this. This is not what I was expecting at all, but I guess I don't have to. I don't have to understand. I'm going to trust you. Now, how could someone who, in one instance, is totally disbelieving, arguing with God, I didn't know this was the Word of God. I knew it was the Bible, which, you know, was revered, but I had no clue that this was actually the words of God. How could I, from one second, go from total disbelief to belief? Okay, well, at that time, I thought it was due to my own wondrous ways, right? How interesting that I thought, yes, well, of course I did. Well, as we know, this was totally a work. I'm finally going to refer to my notes here. Because we know faith comes from hearing, right? And hearing the Word of God. It says so right there, Romans 10:17. Well, I had been reading the Word of God. I was not understanding it, but I was reading it, right? God used that. He used His Word to pierce my heart and turn that stony rock into this fleshly heart who suddenly, and the light came on. And the next thing, I'm walking around and I'm thinking, something's different. Something's changed. I mean, I was that aware. This was like Paul's, you know, road to Damascus. I thought, well, I've got to call somebody. So I called my friend, one of the Moms in Touch women, and I said, you're not going to believe this, but, and I kind of shared with her a little bit, and I could feel, sense on her end, she's so excited, she can hardly stand it, but she's holding back, she's going, oh, that's very interesting, so maybe you should, you know, read the Bible some more. And I said, I'm having a hard time, Cheryl. She goes, tell me about your Bible. And it was a King James, and you know, I love the King James now, don't get me wrong, but at the time it was pretty difficult reading, right, for someone who had no clue. So she says, well, go down to the bookstore and see if you can find, you know, and she listed off a couple of translations. Well, all I could think of was, I think it was in the early 70s, the Living Bible came out. So I don't know, maybe some of you remember that. I'd remember my grandmother, who was a very strong Christian woman, saying, that was the work of the devil. And so that was what was on my mind as I'm wandering into Christian Supply going, okay, I've got to remember to not get that one because that was the work of the devil. So I picked up an NIV, which was fine. I use the NAS now, so if I read anything, which I'm going to read some scripture in a bit, it is from the NAS, and then there are many good translations. But anyway, I digress. So I got that. I bring it home, and I started reading, and I was voracious. I think I read the whole New Testament in about 3 days. I am not kidding. I could not put it down. And I would bring it to the table. I would start talking about things and start reading scripture to my husband and my children. I'm going, listen to this, you know. And I'm reading something in Matthew, and they're just looking at me like, oh, that's nice, Mom. But they were a little worried because Mom was now, you know, had stepped over into this area that they weren't quite understanding. Tom, however, was very open to it. Isn't that interesting? He did not flinch at all. And the morning that I came to him and said, I think we need to go to church, he's like, fine. And that was very interesting to me too, because I had friends who were sharing stories with how their husbands would not go to church. They, you know, would not have anything to do with it because, after all, churches just want your money and things like that. So when he agreed, I was over the moon, happy. So we went. It was a little church in Gresham, and when I told the children we were going to church, my oldest, the younger one was just like, whatever. The older one was like, Mom, what's with this God stuff all of a sudden? And I said, well, it's hard to explain at this moment. I said, I just really want you to come with. You know, I'm not going to force you if you don't want to go, but I would really like for this time at least, you know, to come with. So he did. We all went, and we walked in, and we no sooner get through the door, and here are these three guys from his high school come walking towards him going, Nat, what are you? Oh, we're so happy to see you. And he took off with them, and I never saw him again. They took him downstairs to where the youth met, and I wish I could say happily that, you know, that he had a conversion experience at some point. He has not yet. But that allowed us, you know, to go peacefully to church every Sunday. For myself, I sat and cried through the whole service, because the Lord was now revealing to me his truth. I was just hanging on to every word and repenting, which I now learned through his word what repentance was. I had no idea what repentance was, and learned about Christ, his work, learning things like justification, sanctification, all of these things that it just blew my mind. Anyway, so where am I? Okay. I could go on and on. I really could, but I am going to just give you my glance back on 9/11 now that I have the truth of Scripture and God's Word, because this was something that I remember I had shared with a group of women at my former church. It was like a women's retreat, in-house retreat, and I did this little class with gals, and we did a little craft project based on something that we wanted to remember. It was our little Ebenezer, I think we called it. And I made something as an example of a cross in this rubble, and a photograph that I had taken because I actually got to go to New York City and see Ground Zero and saw the cross. You know, you probably have all heard of it, that it was some beams that they rescued out of the rubble that was like a cross. And I had taken a photograph of it and had put that with this little plaque thing that I had made. And so as part of, you know, the project, I shared with the women, you know, about 9/11 and why it was so important to me. And I remembered a woman came up to me afterwards so offended. She was like, "What are you talking about?" Because this is what I shared. I shared with them that I had come to realize that had I died that day, ladies, I would have gone to the same hell that those terrorists did. She could not accept that. She didn't believe that. That we are that sinful. She didn't understand that. And I was a little taken aback. I've since learned that, yes, we don't necessarily all, you know, are in the same place in our faith walk, right? But I would like to read to you. You're all very familiar with this passage, but I love it. I'm going to read it. It's Romans. I'm in my NAS. It's in Romans 3. And I'm going to start in verse 9. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." And I'm going to just add Muslims, atheists, Buddhists, everyone. We're all under sin. "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throats an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And that was me. That was me. No fear of God and living in unbelief. That was my greatest sin. All those that I confessed, numerous sins, as I still continue to confess. But it was my unbelief. That was the capstone of my sins. And so I'm going to leave you with a couple of things. I have another scripture that I want to read as well, but just to share with you that, you know, these are rough times. You know, you can't, I stopped turning on the television, quite frankly. I can't deal with it. But we have to understand that the tragedy is not about politics or being on the right side of history. It's that people all around us are living without the fear of God and in unbelief. It needs to be our passion, girls, to pray for them and share the good news of the gospel. Because if those women had not been, if they had been afraid and not talked to me about the gospel, I would, who knows, I may still be living in my unbelief. So never give up praying for people. I was 49 years old when the Lord saved me. You know, that should be an encouragement to you. And so I want to close with another scripture that I'm hoping is this. I went from this unbelieving person. I want this to be the mark of my life now. And it's in Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to start in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. And this is my prayer for myself. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thank you.
Thank you, Annette. That was wonderful. Well, Rachel's going to come up and lead us in a couple of carols.
Watch their flock, and that's number 30. And then number 16.
We live upon the wind and the fear, and for your soul.
Well, now we get to hear from Edna McLean, and Edna's been a long-term member of Hillcrest Chapel, the longest. I think she was just telling me she started in 1953, so she's been there even longer than Pastor Gary and Mrs. Martha. So, but more recently, she's been attending Trinity in the evenings, so we've been happy to have her here with us. And she's also joined us, helped us with the quilts, our quilts and the quilting ministry, so some of us have gotten to know her a little bit better that way. You can't be around Edna very long before you really feel how much she loves the Lord. So we're all looking forward to hearing what you have to share with us, Edna.
Well, it's a privilege to be here tonight and to meet with you every Sunday evening, too. This is a December days in Prineville were very cold and crisp in 1937 when this little thing started. We heated our house with wood, with a wood-burning stove in the living room and a wood-burning range in the kitchen. It was warm and toasty when the fires were lit in the morning, but it got very cold at night. In the morning, you would find the frost crystals on the windows, and they made wonderful pictures, but would soon melt away when the fires got started. Well, this went on forever. One evening, my father came home very late from work, and because he had had to stop at the doctor's office on the way home, and the doctor told him to go home and go to bed, that he was a very ill man. So he did, but the house was so cold at nights that we had to set up a bed for him in the living room so that he would be warm during the night. But somebody had to stay up and stoke the fire. We children always had to stay in bed until the fires were heated in the morning, and so we would call out, "Are the fires warm yet?" when we'd wake up. No. Sometimes it would be no. Stay in bed. It isn't time yet. But this one particular morning, my sister, who was 5 years old and I was 8, heard people up walking around, and they were talking, but we couldn't hear what they were saying. So we knew that at least some of the family was up, but we didn't know why. But anyway, we called out, "Are the fires warm yet?" It's not time to get up yet. Go back to sleep. And about 2 minutes later, "Are the fires warm yet?" No. And this went on for quite a while. Finally, the door opened and my oldest brother came in, and he told us, "I have something to tell you, but first you must promise me that you won't cry and that you will help Mama all you can." So, of course, we promised. He said, "Well, our daddy died during the night." Well, I broke my promise immediately and cried anyway. The whole world just fell apart. And my sister said, "Well, why are you crying?" I said, "Well, don't you understand? Daddy died. We won't ever see him again." She thought a while and she said, "Well, we still have our Father who art in heaven, don't we? Don't we?" "Yes, we still have our Father which art in heaven." And so our Father in heaven had us in mind in his thoughts long before the world was created even. And from eternity past, he thought of us, and he put us in the homes that he had planned for us, in the families that we had. Then, after the earth was created, people sinned. He sent his only son, to come to earth to dwell among our poor, wretched sinners such as we, to give his life on the cross for us, that we could be adopted into the family of God. And that is such great love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I had gone to Sunday school all my life, but during high school, I really came to know and trust the Lord and be adopted into God's family. He promised to provide all we need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And I have never experienced a real need that he did not meet. He promised to lead me through life, and he has led me all the way, sometimes through green pastures and by the still waters, sometimes through the rocky, desolate terrain, and sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death. And he has always been there. Last May, when I wound up in the emergency room at the hospital, he was there. And he was there to comforted and assured and protected me during that time. And I had no fear. And now, on January 2nd, I will have another valley experience and go into surgery again to close up the colon, which I had to have operated on in May. But I was so blessed at that time to have the ladies and the people from Hillcrest and Trinity, both the Christian brothers and sisters, upholding me in prayer and helping me in many ways, praying and visiting and sending cards and letters and getting supplies for me when I needed them, groceries and all sorts of things, and taking me to church when I couldn't make it by myself. And they even came and cleaned up my yard for me. I'm so appreciative of these, every prayer, every kind thought, every deed that you have blessed me with. And I hope that you will remember me in prayers this coming January. And I can most assuredly say that we still have our Father which art in heaven. Thank you.
Thank you, girls. That was really pretty. Thank you. Well, next we get to hear from Laura Craker, and she and Duane have been coming to Trinity for about 5 years, and we've been happy to have them here. They have a real love for God's Word. They've opened their home for a Bible marathon once a month. Everyone goes around the room and just reads the Word, and I know that that's been a real blessing. So we're really looking forward to hearing what Laura has to say for us tonight. So if you'll come.
Last speaker gets the throne. This is really nice. Actually, I'm not feeling too well this week. Along with my pain stuff, I've got a kidney infection and a couple ear infections, so it's been an interesting week, and I've appreciated your prayers. It's really been an encouragement to me. I've never come to Christmas things. I didn't know what to expect or what to say. Actually, we're always supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And boy, do I have it. I've got a lot of hope. Since my mind is prone to wander with my medications, I am pretty much going to be sticking to my notes and not even looking at you. So I will look now. Y'all look great. One of my favorite candle holders at home is a clear, transparent one that has a series of cracks all over it. It was designed to be that way. And this is my hanky because I get really emotional about things too. But I think that's the way we are as Christians. We're to be transparent and we're bearers of that light. And the more transparent we are, the more the light his light reflects off of us. And so I just wanted to share that with you. I need to find that if it hasn't shattered by now in my candle drawer. The thing I was thinking about mostly this evening is running the good race. And for me, running the good race lately has been sitting, listening to the very word of God. In Luke 10:4, we have the story of Mary and Martha, and oh my goodness, if Jesus and his disciples came to dinner, I would have probably been a Martha, banging around in the kitchen, wondering where my sister was. And she came out and was sure that Jesus probably would be supporting her in that. But he told Martha, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So that is the framework of where I'm going with my notes. Duane typed them up for me. Well, I typed them, but he said, it's 7 pages. I said, what font are you on? This is 14. I said, make it 12. So he did that. So I got down to 3 pages, ladies. This is great. Many of you don't know our family that well, so I'm going way back to when I was born on a dark and stormy night in San Diego, California, if that's even possible. It isn't. It's probably a balmy, wonderful night 58 years ago. My dad actually was born and raised in Tacoma and attended Stadium High around the same time as Pastor Dwight did with his siblings, so who knows? You know, it's a small world. They may have known each other. I am the middle daughter of 3 daughters. And during my kindergarten stage of life, my formative years, we owned our own candy store. Oh. And I have to say that every time I go into the doctor's, they ask what I'm allergic to, and I say white chocolate, and that actually got put on my chart one time, so I never say that again because it followed me, as our sins will find us out. Anyway, we were raised at Palisades Presbyterian Church, which was an excellent gospel teaching church at that time. We had 500 children in Sunday school, and half of our offerings went to missions. When I was 8 years old, God revealed. I'm sorry, this is where my time is going to take a long time. I'm going to cry a lot. He revealed his love in a special way to me through his son, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." I have found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart, so closely twined, these ties nothing can sever. For I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. I could barely wait until the end of class to pray with my dear teacher, Paula Torkelson, and I responded gratefully to his loving call and embrace. Even though later I found out it was kind of a predated time in God's book, it was that time for me. And it was the beginning of a major chapter in my life. This is my 50th year of running the good race with him. So I looked it up and I thought, wow, you know, I'm really only 50. There's got to be a good name for this. And then I found out that their equivalent is semi-centennial. So I just think we're going to let that one drop. But 50 years for me at this point. Anyway, I was so glad when they said unto me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." It was just such a blessing. I was like you. I was on fire. I could not learn enough. I was delighted to submit to his word, which brings inexpressible joy. Bible memorization was and is an essential part of a Christian's life. When Jesus was challenged in the wilderness, and his response was what? The word of God. So having God's word in your heart is like the keel of a ship, the weight that keeps the ship from capsizing in the rough seas that we find ourselves in. And it's also like a plumb line. We've been discussing some of those analogies in our minor prophet studies. But his direct conversation with us and our love and prayers and praise ascending back to him, it's like a cross. The Ten Commandments kind of becomes embodied within us. And the Holy Spirit truly energizes us to live in a Christ-formed manner here. We love him. We have this communion with him, and that allows us to go out here. It's like a cross, but it is Christ formed. Our mind is transformed, surely, but we are Christ formed as well. Skipping off my notes here, sorry. So the Holy Spirit is the one that energizes us to live this way in whatever arena we find ourselves in. It is foundational. And how I needed those few intense years, as I would soon be challenged on every front. Again, it is essential to know what God has said and to find peace in this. He is with us always, and is kind to teach us of himself through events in life, and enables us through his Holy Spirit, renewing our minds and hearts, to respond in a Christ-formed manner. Jesus tells us, "In this world you will have troubles, but I have overcome the world." Do we respond like the royal official whose son was near death in John 4? The man took Jesus at his word. Jesus said, "You may go, your son will live." He took Jesus at his word. The man left and found it was exactly as Jesus had said, and at the same time of day in which Jesus had said it. Within 3 or 4 years of me receiving Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, at the beginning of my Christian walk, running for the good race, I could run pretty good back then, was when I was mistreated for a period of time by one of the leaders of our church. Now, God tells us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And one of the earliest verses I memorized was Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. I experienced no anger, only concern for this individual and their relationship with God. The fires in which we find ourselves refine and prove to us that we are His and He is with us through those times. We all want to be refined, ladies, right? It takes the fire. Now, the change in our life is what used to be reactionary, reacting to circumstances in our natural man nature or woman nature. We become responsive and we respond as we allow God to work in our lives. It was also about this same time that I was told that my older sister was adopted during a vacation visit by one of my cousins. And it was something that none of us knew. No, my sisters and myself did not know this. I could only marvel at how God is sovereign and creates families. He's not limited by anything, biological or whatever. He puts families together. And to me, that just, it was exciting. I'm so grateful to have an older sister. I also, around the same time, was diagnosed with a kidney disease. And the treatment that they had me on was not effective. And I was told by the doctors of this world that I should probably never expect to have children, as it would likely kill me, and that I would be on dialysis by age 40. As I was walking home from junior high, I was kind of depressed because I was a ninth grader and your picture was bigger in the album, you know, at school, and my hair was falling out and my face is all moon shaped from the prednisone treatment, massive prednisones I was on. I was reading in 1 Peter 2:21. It says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." Now, my steps were painful with that water. And that verse really hit my heart. And my resolve to continue to stick close heightened from that point. I chose to follow Him and what He told me in His word. And God's words were of a very special blessing to me at this point in my life. They were so encouraging and just what I needed to hear. Also, during this time, my dad's employment came to an abrupt end as the United States National Bank fell. It was the first big bank of the nation to fall. It was before FDIC and all that. And the owner of the bank, since my dad was in charge of all the assets of all the branches all over the United States, the owner wanted to hire my father to lie on the witness stand and say that this tapestry was from our 25th wedding anniversary, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he would not do that. He would not do that. He worked at Best Buy, selling radios and stuff. He was a godly father who had written in my autograph book in sixth grade of my heavenly Father, who would be taking care of me all my days. And he signed the book, "Your Earthly Father." What a legacy. You know, your words and your actions are your legacy. Never discount that. Dwayne and I met at church. It's a nice place. His grandfather was a retired Presbyterian minister, and he married us and also dedicated both Aaron and Sharon. Yes, we have two beautiful children, which were a miracle. And there were no complications during the pregnancy at all. Only delivering the 9-pound, 1-ounce babies was kind of dicey. But God was so gracious to us to give us these children. Our early family days were full and wonderful. God provided jobs for Duane, and we lived within that provision. This enabled me to assist in many public arenas and also the church's Logos program. There was about 200 kids, I think, at that time in that. We moved up to Washington when Aaron started middle school. Duane actually has an identical twin living up here. I have a smart, good-looking one. But if you think that you see him with a short, blonde girl, it is not my husband. Anyway, within a year, I mean, the first year was just like wonderful. Their kids and our kids were just, you know, we were all ecstatic. I love seeing the twins together. You know, they both cross their leg at the same time. It was really weird. Anyway, within a year, though, they broke relationship off from us. So here we were up here. We had nobody then. And we, for the first time in our lives, had to try to find a good Bible-teaching church, which we were fortunate to find in Vancouver at that time. Over the years, Duane has been unemployed 6 times. He has his master's in computer science, who would think, you know, but he was. And there's reasons behind that. Because had we not followed God through those times, we would never have had the privilege of knowing him as Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. We didn't get sick. Cars held together. Clothes didn't wear out. They were outgrown sometimes, but they didn't wear out. It was just amazing. And there was no way that we should have been able to survive. Remember, I'm a banker's daughter. But we didn't just survive, we thrived by God's gracious hand. It was wonderful time, wonderful times. 1 Chronicles 29:14b says, everything comes from you, and we have been given, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. I probably really slaughtered that one. Everything that we have comes from God, basically, right? And anything that we have to give has come from him. And a very special blessing during this unemployment time was that God allowed me to be part of a miracle for a single parent mom with 5 kids in the church we were attending by giving me a song in the night, as Job 35:10 speaks of God doing that, that met her business needs. And that is a whole other story I can't get into, but it was a miracle. And both Aaron and Sharon graduated with their various degrees, debt-free from PSU. I mean, think about all this unemployment, debt-free. And I say, I laugh as I write. You know, just the last unemployment time, I gleefully said, I wonder what God is going to do for us this time. And Duane just looked at me. 3 years later, he got a job. That was a long time. But, you know, serious situations come up in life that will challenge all you believe about God's character. And again, we have to ask ourselves, how do we respond? Duane's mom and brother were both essentially killed by having treatment terminated by a sibling. Do you hang on God's every word? He says, all the days ordained for us were written in his book before one of them came to be. That gives us peace. Sharon also was exposed to a deadly brain matter at the Primate Center at OHSU, and God spared her life. Less than 12 cases in the world known of that it happened, this would happen. It went in her eyes. You have blood vessels in your eyes. I mean, she had 2 weeks to get her affairs in order. And she lives. And God's not done with her yet. Don't tell her I said so. Romans 12:1 says, God hides his most precious treasures in our most difficult and painful experiences. And 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now we're almost up to the time where some of you know me, where I was innocently, like not the cause of, being involved in 3 T-bone car accidents within a 3-year period of time. Now, I had been a runner for 25 years or more up to that point. I loved to run. It was my time with the Lord. It was first on my list for the day. For so many years, I would just get up. I would see shooting stars. I would see the sunrises and smell the wild rosemary. That was in San Diego. And then up here in Washington, it was a little bit different. I learned I had some limits of my running, like never below 25 degrees. Anyway, I had run 10 miles the morning of my first accident. And that started a whole new season for me. It was a cycle of pain, physical therapy, meds, worst of all, the insurance companies all over the place. I fell down the stairs to the basement after a few months. It was my mother's 80th party we had to throw. You know, and after every accident, I would get a little bit better, and then I'd get hit again, and then it was a little slower coming back, and I'd get hit again. And after the third one, it was like 3 times, you're out. You are in your season, and this is your arena. So the third accident party offered me a very small compensation. It's kind of embarrassing. And I would have had to lie to take that money, and I wasn't going to do it. And I tell you, you have got to be true to God in your relationship with him, because otherwise the world's going to snaggle you. We've got to remember who the enemy is. The enemy is out there trying to snag you and to take you and drag you off and humiliate you and ruin God's character. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. My accidents placed me immediately into a new season. It was like an unexpected killing frost. During this time, God has revealed the beauty of every season of life. He had me take pen in hand after 25 or 30 years probably. The first year, and to draw the silhouettes of trees. We didn't have that down in San Diego, so it's like, wow, this is really pretty. So I drew these trees, but also I felt like I was stripped bare at the same time. And I thought, you know, these trees are just glorious, and I want to be a beautiful testimony in all arenas of my life from this experience. And I looked at older people, too, and they were just so beautiful. So beautiful, because they had so many things over the years taken from them. They loved the Lord, and that just made them all the more beautiful. After the second accident, pen in hand again, he drew me to examine the unfurling of ferns. And what new things were coming out of these experiences, things I never would have had the time to even think about or even look at because I was so busy. After the third accident, I was fully convinced of the incredible beauty to be enjoyed and marveled at in every season. He also gave me opportunities to serve differently. A local shop asked if they could carry some of my cards. Okay. And then with the burden of watching the families in America suffer, God led me to design refuge bingo cards to encourage families to enjoy discovering God's creative handiwork. We have a refuge out where we live. Along with some coloring and discovery books with facts for for each animal that are quite unexplainable with the evolutionary dictates. That was really fun. That was a fun project. So after a year of living in Ridgefield, a new pastor came to the church, but loving our first love made it impossible to stay under the new leadership of our local church. Years ago, Aaron had come to know Will as they shared a modern Hebrew class at PSU, and Aaron had been involved in some of the activities with the young people here at this church. And we found ourselves being led to follow in God's steps to Trinity. And we didn't realize how battle-weary we were until we came and could hardly stay awake. That's why we sit in the back row. That was my other issues. But we're so grateful, so very, very grateful to be a part of this body of believers whose fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. It is as a taste of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. We do not see God at work always, but his word tells us that God is always at work. Do not be distressed by what you might see around you. Remember Peter's distraction whilst walking on the water to Jesus. He got distracted, and that gave him a sinking feeling, to say the least. But we have a faith on a firm foundation, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can follow in his steps with certainty, gratefulness, and with overflowing hearts. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust on the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So I say to you, I hope you have a Merry Christmas. And I hope you don't think we're weird, but we name our Christmas trees at our house. And our tree this year is named Mary, M-A-R-Y, Mary. I want you to have a Merry Christmas, a Christmas where you sit at his feet, where you listen to his every word, where you're not distracted by the busyness around you. And for the young moms, let me encourage you in your special role. I know how busy the times are with little ones, but God is over all, and that includes time. I never in my life didn't have the time I would have liked to be in his word. He would seem to bend the other commitments of the day to accommodate my level of desire. And I know that he will do the same for you. So as Jesus said of Mary, desiring to be at his feet in the busyness around her, this special time will not be taken from you.
Well, these stories have all been so wonderful. Thank you so much for sharing, each of you. I was thinking about how a good percentage of the Bible is written in narrative. And I was thinking about what Paul said in Romans 15, 3 or 4, verse 4, when he says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." And it definitely strengthens our faith and admonishes us to hear how the Lord worked in the past in the lives of his people in the Old Testament. Paul calls it the patience and comfort of the scriptures. And I think it's been the same tonight as we've been hearing how the Lord has worked in our day and in the lives of people right here in our church family. I think we've all been encouraged towards patience, towards endurance in the faith, and also we've been comforted to hear how the Lord has worked in each of these ladies' lives. And I know everyone here has a story, but it's always good to hear how the Lord works. So even though Christ was born 2016 years ago, we do still serve a living Savior. So thank you all for sharing. So before we close, Rachel's going to lead another carol, and then Cheryl will close us in prayer.
Turn to number 20.
just want to read this one more verse again because it really struck me as a great encouragement. Verse 3 of it came upon a midnight clear. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. Wow, this has been a great evening, hasn't it? Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom of this moment to gather in your name, to meditate together on what a wonderful gift you have given to us. Your glory is impossible to miss in the marvelous stories we've heard tonight. You are the Lord of every story of salvation sitting in this room. May those here tonight who belong to you, and they are very many, continue to make that good confession. And just as we know that to us your ways are unknowable, we also confess that your mercies are bountiful beyond all we can ask or imagine. We confess our faith in your power to work by your Holy Spirit to save those of our loved ones who haven't yet believed. Have mercy on the lost souls you've placed in our lives and on our hearts. Call them to yourself, we ardently pray, to save them as befits your good purpose and pleasure. Make of us ready vessels for the telling of and for the working out of your great good news in the kitchen, the department store, on the freeway, and at the dinner table. Keep us mindful of you during this season. May our fellowship tonight and our Christmas gatherings and activities this month be all and only to your glory. For the sake of your Son, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, our great light, in whose name we pray. Amen.